The important issue in Christianity is not what church we attend or what doctrines we believe. The important issue is whether we are minding the things of the flesh or the things of the spirit. A Christian believer may be quite sound in doctrine and may attend an assembling where the scriptures are taught by the elders, but he still may be minding the things of the flesh. The greater part of his or her day may be spent in what is being eaten, what is being worn, how his or her job is coming along, and all of the other legitimate concerns of human beings. In fact, it happens in churches and in theological institutions that the scriptures themselves become a thing of the flesh, a corpus of knowledge, a cadaver, which is dissected by scholars who are as full of the pride of knowledge as is true of scholars in any other discipline. The scriptures do, in fact, lend themselves to an intellectual approach, thus becoming an object and vehicle of fleshly ambitions. The lawyers and Pharisees of Jesus' day knew the scriptures to a certain extent, but were dead spiritually. Christians who are walking in the flesh do not enjoy being around the true saints. They would not enjoy being around Peter or John or Paul, even though they might pride themselves on their knowledge of the writings of the apostles of the Lamb. The true members of the body of Christ, while they are prudent and diligent in secular affairs, at least they are commanded so to be, are occupied primarily with the person and will of Jesus Christ. They are growing in the things of Christ. Christ is all in all to them. For them to live is Christ, and to die is gain. The Spirit guides and comforts them in all areas of living. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Romans 8, verse 6. The believer who is spending the bulk of his time and energy in worldly concerns is not attaining to eternal life. Even though he may have accepted Christ as his Savior, he still is dwelling in death as far as his spiritual life is concerned. His spiritual nature, if he truly has been born again, is at the right hand of the Father in Christ, but his life upon the earth is not reflecting his heavenly position. His human personality still is saturated with the death which always follows the lusts of the body and soul. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. John 3, verse 6. After we are saved, we must choose each day to come under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. Otherwise, we are dwelling in the death which accompanies the lustful nature of our physical body, rather than in the eternal life which accompanies our new nature, which is in the heavenlies in Christ. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Romans 8, verse 7. If we walk according to our own understanding, trusting in our own wisdom and abilities to see us through this world, even as a Christian, we soon will end up in confusion and misery. Our natural mind is the enemy of God and never will come under the law of God. The natural mind must be renewed through means of the transforming virtue which is in the Spirit of God. So then, they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8, verse 8. As long as we are following the dictates of our carnal mind and our soulish passions, we never will please God, even though we have accepted Christ, have been baptized in water, and are sound in doctrine. We can receive Christ as Savior and then continue to walk in our own understanding and strength. Isn't that true? But to do so is to displease God. The only true life of the Christian is the Spirit of God Himself. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Romans 8, verse 9. As we understand the meaning of Romans 8, verse 9, Paul is not teaching here that once you accept Christ, you automatically are in the Spirit, and therefore are pleasing to God. Such an interpretation would create inconsistencies in the 8th chapter of Romans. Rather, what Paul is stating may be paraphrased as follows. Christian, bring to mind that you have been washed in the precious blood. Count that you are crucified and risen with Christ. God has given to you His Holy Spirit. You no longer are merely a flesh and blood creature. Your life no longer is animal and soulish in quality. If you truly have received Christ, you possess the Spirit of Christ. Therefore, you should be giving attention to the things of the Spirit, because your new life is in the Spirit. The result of the dwelling of the Holy Spirit in us. How can we be sure that we indeed are a Christian, and that the Spirit of God is dwelling in us? We know that we are a Christian and that we possess the Spirit of God because of the change that is taking place in our personality. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Galatians 5, verses 22 through 25. If we claim that we are Christ's and have the Spirit of God, but are showing forth hatred, misery, unrest, impatience, harshness, an evil nature, lack of faithfulness, lack of self-control, and are following our fleshly lusts, then we are deceiving ourselves. We may begin the Christian life with such a disposition, but if we are not changing into the moral image of Christ over a period of time, if some signs of the fruit of the Spirit are not appearing, then we are not walking in the Spirit of God. We may be doctrinally correct. We may speak in tongues, prophesy, and work miracles in the name of Christ. But Christ does not know us. We are none of His. There is the fruit of the flesh, and then there is the fruit of the Spirit of God. If we are walking in the flesh, we will reveal in ourselves the works of the flesh: lust, murder, covetousness, witchcraft, envy, spite, backbiting, unforgiveness, and every other evil work. If we are walking in the Spirit of God, we will demonstrate love, joy, and peace. Adherence to correct doctrine is not a substitute for love, joy, peace, and brotherly kindness. Spiritual manifestations and gifts are not a substitute for loving God with all of our heart and our neighbor as ourself. The proof of the Christian life is the development of the fruit of the Spirit in our personality. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Romans 8, verse 10. Our mortal body is dead spiritually, being cut off from the life of the Holy Spirit. The body is dead because of the sin which dwells in it. Our body is alive physiologically. We breathe, eat, think, move, speak. But that is not life from God's standpoint. Eternal life is the possession of Christ Jesus, who Himself is eternal life. We do not have the life of Christ in our body because our body contains a carnal nature which is an enemy of God. But we do possess eternal life in our new spiritual nature, because the Holy Spirit within us gives us of the life of Christ. The Spirit of God is the life of the Christian. The righteousness brought to us by the Spirit of God is both imputed and imparted. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us in that God has declared us to be righteous upon the basis of our acceptance of the shed blood of Christ for our justification. God has declared us guiltless with His own righteousness given to us through Christ Jesus. The righteousness brought to us by the Spirit of God also is imparted as the Spirit leads us into paths of righteous conduct. The Spirit prompts us, warns us, comforts us, encourages us, teaches us, exhorts us, invites us to stop serving our carnal mind and our flesh and to follow the righteous and holy ways of the Lord. The Spirit works within us the love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, teachableness, and self-control, which are so highly prized by the Father in heaven. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Galatians 5, verse 16. It is the Holy Spirit who sets us free from the law of sin and death. Before we were Christians, we were ruled by the lusts of our body. We may have desired to obey the law of God, but we found that we were unable to do so because of the law of sin which governs the human body. However, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit changes the condition of bondage. When we are obedient to His leading, He furnishes us with the wisdom and power sufficient to enable us to put to death the deeds of our flesh. If we are willing to bring ourselves under the gentle rule of the Spirit, He will enable us to conquer our sinful deeds, words, motives, and imaginations. He frees us by means of bringing to us the presence, authority, power, and moral nature of Christ. We are set free from the lustful, murderous, idolatrous tendencies of our flesh. We always must keep in mind that the enabling power for righteous living, which comes to us in the Holy Spirit, is founded upon the fact that our sins have been and continue to be forgiven through the merits of the atoning blood of Jesus Christ upon the cross. We must regard ourselves as having been crucified with Christ and resurrected with Christ in order for the Holy Spirit to bring us release from the lordship of sin. As we press forward in the Spirit of the Lord, bringing under subjection through Christ's power the lusts of our flesh and the rebellion of our mind, we grow in eternal resurrection life. We develop and mature in the new covenant. We move along in the purpose of God for us, which is that we be brought into perfect conformity to the image of Jesus Christ. By thus walking in the Spirit of God, we keep on drawing closer to the day when we are fit to be a part of the eternal temple of God. It is God's will that we become transformed totally through means of consistent and increasing exposure to His glory. The day of the Lord now is breaking over the horizon of our souls. The light of His presence will shine more and more brightly until our whole being is filled to fullness with His glorious radiance. The Word of God is nourished and grows. But the Word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah 28, verse 13. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. Hebrews 8, verse 10. But he answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. But that on the good ground are they, which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit with patience. Luke 8, verse 15. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. 1 Peter 2, verse 2. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again, until Christ be formed in you. Galatians 4, verse 19. We feed upon the body and blood of Christ, which are given to us in the spiritual realm, as portrayed in the material realm by the receiving of the elements of the Lord's table. The milk and solid food of the Word of God are added to us through the gifts and ministries of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself provides the wisdom, power, and virtue which enable us to enter into the sharing of the divine substance. The Gospels and the New Testament epistles demand that we be in the moral image of Christ. We cannot possibly obey the commandments of the Scriptures through means of our own wisdom and strength. Fortunately, we do not have to be formed into the image of Christ by means of our own willpower and ability. The New Covenant utilizes the full resources of the Godhead in order to bring about our complete transformation into the image of Christ. Of course, we have a part to play, but our part consists of cooperating with the Holy Spirit as He works with the Word of God, both in the Scriptures and also in personal revelation to us, with the body and blood of Christ, and with ministries and gifts acting together with our circumstances, which are carefully controlled by God, for the purpose of creating Christ in us. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. The Holy Spirit brings us step by step into the beholding of the glory of the Lord. As we behold Christ, our flesh is brought down to the death of the cross, and our inner man is renewed day by day through means of the impartation of His resurrection life. Death and life, death and life, day by day, day by day, and we, sometimes without realizing it, are being transformed from our carnal self-life into the very image of Christ. The process of transforming a justified, blood-washed, human being into a saint of God is termed sanctification. We start out in a state of alienation from God because of our sins and end up as the holy habitation of the Father and the Son through the Holy Spirit. How marvelous is an atonement that can bring a person from total separation from God all the way to total reconciliation. Reconciliation to the extent that there is a marriage between God and the believer, and the believer is perfectly at one with God, in God, and God in him. The Word of God. In the holy place of the tabernacle of the congregation, there were three articles of furniture. One, the table of showbread, Exodus 25, verses 23 through 30. 2, the golden lampstand, Exodus 25, verses 31 through 40. And 3, the altar of incense, Exodus 30, verses 1 through 10. The table of showbread represents the Word of God, the divine substance, the body and blood of Christ, which we must keep on eating and drinking so that Christ can be formed in us and the divine Godhead can dwell in us. The lampstand represents the Holy Spirit, who reveals the substance of Christ to us and enables us to partake of Christ. The altar of incense represents the Spirit-filled prayer, praise, worship, adoration, intercession, supplication, which must ascend continually to God from the heart of the disciple. The holy place of the tabernacle was a tent, and there was no light in it except for the shining of the golden lampstand. Thus the table of showbread could not be seen except for the light thrown across it by the lampstand. So it is in the Christian life. The Holy Spirit throws light upon the substance of Christ. The Holy Spirit reveals Christ and makes Christ alive to us and in us. The Word of God is being formed within us by means of the enabling presence and actions of the Holy Spirit. Each day, by faith, we take our place with Christ upon the cross. Each day, we are raised up by the Holy Spirit to walk in newness of life in Christ, and all the while, the living Word of God is being created in us, a little bit at a time. But the Word of the Lord was unto them precept upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here a little and there a little, that they might go and fall backward and be broken and snared and taken. Isaiah 28, verse 13. The preceding verse describes the manner in which the Word of God is brought to us and formed in us. The Word of God is a hammer which breaks the rock in pieces, and our heart is the rock. The Word of God is a fire which burns up the chaff in our personalities, Jeremiah 23, verse 29. Line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little, the Word of God is being formed in us. We are becoming the Word of God. We rush forward in enthusiasm for the Lord, but then fall backward because of problems and are broken and snared and taken. The Lord God, in His love for us, snares us in His net. We often kick against the instruments with which God fashions us into the image of His dear Son, but the Lord is patient, knowing that our end will be glorious. The Father has given His Word to us so that we can understand His will for us. God's Word brings guidance, what we should do in a specific instance, wisdom, the ability to solve problems and resolve dilemmas, and the right way to behave in general, judgment, the ability to separate the lawful from the unlawful, the holy from the unholy, knowledge, a consciousness of what is, was, or will be true in both the spiritual and material worlds, and understanding, a deep awareness of the will and purpose of God in the heavenlies and upon the earth, coupled with a compassion-filled appreciation for the many factors and pressures which cause people and situations to be as they are. The Word of God renews our mind, Romans 12, verse 2, resulting in the transformation of our entire personality. Our renewal and transformation enable us to escape being conformed to the spirit and ways of this evil age in which we live, and to be fashioned instead into the express image of Jesus Christ, God's Son. The Word of God enables us to prove out the will of God for ourselves. The Word of God is both general and specific. The Word of the Father to us is both general and specific. In the Scriptures, the Word of God is general. The Scriptures contain the great plan of salvation which God has provided in Christ Jesus, plus a history of people and events which have been involved directly in the revealing of God's provisions and purposes for the earth and for the heavenlies. Every Christian who sets out to be a conquering saint must take care to study the Scriptures daily, reading and meditating in the Old Testament and New Testament writings. The man of God renews his mind continually through daily study and contemplation of the written Word, and also through consistent exposure to the spoken ministry of the Word as it is preached and taught. The Word of God comes to us also in a specific manner. This may take the form of a dream, vision, prophecy, or other anointed ministry of the living Word, a sudden illumination of a Bible passage, a consciousness of words or a voice framed in our mind or heart, or even an angelic visitation. We Christians need specific guidance, wisdom, judgment, knowledge, and understanding. We need to hear from the Lord from time to time and must keep ourselves in the place where we can hear His voice and are sensitive to the presence, will, and leading of the Holy Spirit. The Scriptures are our infallible authority and guide by means of which we can judge the spirits and also gain a broad knowledge and wisdom concerning God's provisions and purposes related to salvation. The prophets and the epistles teach us how God wants us to behave in the world. But we also must be growing in our ability to discern His specific guidances for us as an individual, as the Spirit assists us with the many decisions with which we are faced as we press on in our pilgrimage toward the fullness of Christ. The Word of God, which we have just discussed, is both general and specific, as it renews our mind. The Word brings the necessary knowledge, wisdom, and understanding, without which we are drawn into conformity to the lusts of the world. We must have the revelation of God's will in constant application upon our consciousness, so that His will acts as a mold upon us. As the mold comes down upon our thinking and awareness, we are transformed into His image. The mind of Christ is being created within us. Impartation of the divine substance. The Word of God comes to us not only in terms of information and understanding, by means of which we obtain salvation, and by which our consciousness and judgment are renewed, but also in terms of the impartation of the divine substance. We must eat the book. We must eat the sacrifice. We must partake of the divine substance of God. This dimension of the Word of God, the divine substance, passes the level of our consciousness and judgment and has to do with what we are in essence. We become one with Christ, our Passover Lamb, by eating Him. Christ is in us, and we are in Him. It is the will of the Father that we be in complete union with Christ Jesus. When the fullness of the atonement has been developed in us, we will be so identified with Christ that separation from Him or existence apart from Him is inconceivable. We are being made one with Him, as He is one with the Father. The Word of God was made flesh. We must eat His flesh and drink His blood in order to become one with Him. His flesh and His blood are our eternal life. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever, and the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. John 6, verse 51. Christ Jesus is the Word of God made flesh. He is the bread of life. Without Him, we have a deep spiritual hunger which nothing in this world can satisfy. Christ Himself is the tree of life. He is eternal, and when we eat His flesh, we have eternal life. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, ye have no life in you. John 6, verse 53. Before we accept Christ, we are dead spiritually along with the rest of the people of the world. But when we come to Him and believe on Him, He gives us to eat of His flesh and to drink of His blood. These elements are eternal life. How do we eat His flesh and drink His blood? The Holy Spirit gives us the flesh of Christ and the blood of Christ in the spiritual realm, often through the ministry of the members of the body of Christ. Preaching, teaching, prophecy, counsel, exhortation, the word of knowledge, tongues, and all of the other ways through which the Holy Spirit reveals Christ are the means for the impartation of the flesh and blood of Christ to us. The Holy Spirit brings the life of Christ to us in our personal devotions as we wait upon the Lord and meditate in His Word. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. John 6, verses 54 and 55. When the Word of God comes to us through the Holy Spirit, it enters into us and affects us in two different ways. First of all, the Word of God builds up our mind, renewing our thinking along the lines of the mind of Christ. We understand what is preached or taught or prophesied or what we read, and our grasp upon God and His grasp upon us are strengthened and enlarged. We keep on being transformed through the continual renewing of our mind. In the second place, the Holy Spirit brings the Word of God to us in the form of the body and blood of Christ. The very substance of God enters into our inner being, and we partake of the divine nature. We eat His broken body, and we drink His precious blood, as the Holy Spirit imparts to us the substance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, the Word of God comes to our mind as we study the Scriptures, and as it is given through the ministries and gifts of the body of Christ. But the Word of God also enters our heart in the form of the body and blood of Christ. The Word of God to our mind brings guidance, wisdom, judgment, knowledge, and understanding. The Word of God to our heart gives us life in our inmost being, the life which is the substance of Christ, and which will raise us up at the last day. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. John 6, verses 56 and 57. It is the will of God that we partake of Christ continually, so that his divine substance can be increased in us. He is our life. As the Holy Father is the life of Christ, and nothing which Christ is or does is apart from the Father, so we are called to exist and act as part of Christ. We are the fullness of him that filleth all in all. It is his will that this relationship develop until nothing, absolutely nothing, which we are or do is apart from him. The communion service. The communion service represents, illustrates, and demonstrates our coming to him and eating of his body and drinking of his blood. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it, and brake it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks, and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. As we eat the flesh of Christ, we become one with him in his death and resurrection. We eat the Passover lamb and become one with the sacrifice. Our sins are forgiven through his blood. As we drink of it, the justifying, healing, authority, and power of his blood enter into our body, soul, and spirit, and we are delivered from bondages of all kinds, spiritual, mental, moral, emotional, and physical. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. Once the flesh of Christ was broken and distributed, he never again can be made whole, until every last bit of his flesh comes together into the one body of Christ. Such is the greatness of his eternal love. Christ will remain imperfect until each member of his body has been made perfect and brought into oneness with him, and through him into oneness with every other member. See Ephesians 4, verse 13. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices partakers of the altar? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 18. Under the Levitical law, the priests, and in certain instances the worshippers, ate of the animal sacrifices after they were offered. Leviticus 7, verse 6, for example. Those who ate the sacrifices became one with the altar and with all that the altar represents. As we eat the flesh of Christ and drink his precious blood, we become one with him in his death and resurrection. Our sins were and continue to be forgiven as we walk in the Spirit of God, and his flesh and blood within us fill and transform our entire being. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 23 and 24. Every time we Christians sit down together and partake of the communion, we are remembering our Lord Jesus Christ. We are announcing the fact that through his death upon the cross, his body and blood are given to us so that we might eat and drink and thereby live. The communion calls to our mind that Christ is our life and that we are to live by him and not by the perishing physical existence which we have in the world. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do shew the Lord's death till he come. 1 Corinthians 11, verses 25 and 26. The blood of Jesus Christ washes away the sins of the past when we receive Christ as our Savior, and of the present as we confess and forsake them. The blood of bulls, goats, lambs, and birds acted as a covering over the sins of Israel. There was no authority or power in the animal blood to take away the sin, only to cover the sin until God provided His Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. But under the new covenant we drink the blood of the Lamb of God, and that blood is the justifying, remitting, purging, reconciling, eternal life from God Almighty. We live by eating His flesh and drinking His blood. His flesh and blood are our eternal substance and life. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 27. The communion elements are not merely a venerable church tradition, which we observe because it seems to be a good thing to do. The communion elements, from God's point of view, are the very divine substance and eternal life of the Godhead, given to death-doomed people, that they may live in the sight and presence of God. Therefore, it is important that the believer receive the communion elements as the body and blood of the Son of God, in all due reverence, awe, thanksgiving, and purity of heart and mind. If there is known sin in the worshipper's heart, he must confess it to God. Also, he must make restitution if his sin is against another person, and the circumstances seem to indicate that the offended person has an apology or repayment due him. If the worshipper is bound in sin, he may need help in prayer from other members of the body of Christ. It often is very needful and helpful to confess our sins to our husband or wife, or to another good friend in the Lord. Confession to another Christian enables us to expose the deceitfulness and pride which keep our thoughts and motives hidden in the dark recesses of our heart. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread, and drink of that cup. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28. Self-judgment is a very important part of the growth of Christ within us. As we are learning to walk prayerfully before the Lord, the Holy Spirit brings to our heart and mind the various sins which are a part of our personality. We must practice diligence in bringing these sins before the Lord in confession, so that we may be forgiven and cleansed. 1 John 1, verse 9. If we would judge ourselves, it would not be necessary for God to judge and chasten us. We must cleanse ourselves by bringing our sins of imagination, motive, word, and deed to the fountain of the blood of Christ, so that we can be forgiven and purged from all iniquity. If we partake of the communion elements, the very body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, but are not keeping ourselves in the place where we can hear the reproofs of the Holy Spirit concerning the uncleannesses in our life, then we will be judged by the body and blood of Christ. The judgment may result in our sickness or death. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 29. When we do not chasten ourselves, the Lord chastens us, so that we will not be condemned along with the world. Human beings can obtain eternal life only in the Word of God. The Word of God, in the form of words and phrases, is given to our minds, as the Holy Spirit, through ministries, books, and other media, and special revelations, brings guidance and understanding concerning the workings and purposes of God. But the Word of God in the form of the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ is imparted to our whole being, bringing substance and life. All of the material resources of the world, all of the wisdom, knowledge, riches, and pleasures of the mental and physical domains, all that the world is, in other words, cannot in a trillion years bring eternal life to a single man, woman, boy, or girl. Jesus Christ Himself is the bread of life. Unless a person eats of His flesh and drinks of His blood, he cannot live. He remains spiritually dead. But Christ is our manna from heaven. But He answered and said, It is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Matthew 4, verse 4. When we attempt to find peace and satisfaction in this world apart from Christ, we soon discover that they cannot be attained. When we have only material resources to fill our deepest needs, we dry up in our inner being, and soon our life becomes an unbearable chore. But when we eat of His body and drink of His blood, we satisfy the hunger and thirst which are within us. Christ keeps on feeding us and giving us to drink of Himself, so that we never hunger or thirst again. Mankind died through Adam's sin. Restoration of life in the presence and sight of God, and there is no life worth living apart from God, comes only through the Lamb of God, Christ Jesus. The milk and solid food of the Word. When first we are converted to Christ and begin our pilgrimage, we need to be nourished continually with the milk, first principles, of the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. 1 Peter 2, verses 2 and 3. We can receive the milk of the Word from the anointed ministries of the body of Christ, as the Word is preached and taught, and also from our own reading and meditating in the Scriptures. There are a few things in the Christian life as essential to the development of the overcoming life as the daily reading and meditating in the Scriptures. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the Word of God. We escape the corruption which is in the world by laying hold in faith upon the words which God has written to us. We grow in wisdom, understanding, knowledge, judgment, faith, love, and hope as we keep on reading and meditating in the books of the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation. It appears that many Christians do not spend enough time each day learning the Scriptures. Consequently, they remain weak in faith. They do not grow properly in the Lord. As soon as we begin growing in the Lord, we need to start on the solid food, advanced principles of the Word of God. The evidence that we are growing in the Lord is our increasing ability to distinguish between good and evil. This study is continued on the next tape.